Well, thank you. It's very nice to be back with you again this evening to preach the gospel. Can we turn, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 9? John's Gospel, chapter 9. John 9, and reading at verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbours therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore they said unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed my eyes, and he said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam, and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought him to the Pharisees that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus had made clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, I washed, and do see. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can this man be a sinner and do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They said unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. Verse 24. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether it be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they unto him, What did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, but as for this fellow, we know not whence he is." The man answered and said unto them, "Why, herein is a marvellous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he has opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, he heareth. Since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, how he could do nothing?" He answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and when he found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment am I come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, ye see, therefore your sin remaineth." May God bless the reading of his word. In John's Gospel chapter 9, we have the Lord Jesus passing by. And if you were to read the last few verses of chapter 8, you would notice that the Lord Jesus has just left the temple. This incident that we're reading about takes place just outside the temple, and there is a gate in the city wall. If I remember correctly, it's the Dung Gate, and you go down the hill, and halfway down the hill is the Pool of Siloam. And Jesus has just left the temple. Indeed, he's had to leave the temple because the last verse of the previous chapter says they took up stones to stone him. You see, the claims of Christ had been mentioned, and the Jews were not willing to accept them, and they took up stones to stone him. And the Lord passes by, and you might think that he would be too busy, he'd be too preoccupied to notice anybody who was passing, too concerned with his own personal safety. But no, our Lord sees a man that was born blind, and it would seem in the purpose of God this man had just been brought to that place just at that point of time when the Lord Jesus would be passing by. And the question is asked, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You see, there is the idea, of course, under the law, that perhaps God visited the sins of the fathers upon the children, and that perhaps a man could be reaping a fault, or reaping the consequence of something his parents had done. Mephibosheth would come to mind, a man who as a young child was dropped, and he was lame on all his feet for his life. But this man was not just a blind man. The Bible does not say he was simply a blind man. It says that he was born blind. Now, blindness is a terrible thing, and anybody who is either blind or partially blind, it is a great limitation upon them, and if you were unfortunate enough to lose your sight, then you would notice immediately the fact that you have lost your sight. You would notice the fact that you have this physical limitation. But I suppose if you had been born blind, you can't miss what you never had. And so a man who is born blind would be somebody who had no idea what it is like to see. He would have absolutely no idea what the sunrise looked like, or sunset looked like, or what the flowers of the field looked like, or the snow when it comes. He would have absolutely no perception of these matters, and it would be very difficult to explain to someone who was born blind exactly what they were missing. And you know, that is a picture of what sin is like. Each one of us, the Bible tells us, is born a sinner. And because we are a sinner, there is a part of us that is blind. There is part of us that is blind. That is to say, the part of us that will be conscious of things divine, of things spiritual. That part of our being which should be alive to God is blind, and we are not able, and God does not enter into the thoughts of the natural man. You see, every man, woman and child, every boy and girl is born blind in that sense. We are unconscious of the fact that there is a God. We are unconscious of the greatness of the love of God. We cannot perceive it. We don't understand it. The Bible says that the natural man understandeth not spiritual things. Each one of us is born blind. And in that sense, that is a picture of what sin is like. Sin has deprived us of fellowship with God. It has deprived us of a consciousness of God. So we, each one of us, is born like this man who is born blind. Next we notice that the Saviour answers that. It's not, he wasn't born blind because he had sinned, a foolish question in the first place, nor because his parents, but specifically so that the work of God might be revealed in him. God had so ordained that this man would be in the right place at the right time, that the Lord Jesus Christ could work a mighty miracle in him. You know, each one of us in this room, God would want to do a work in our lives. Every Christian in this room, God has started a work in their lives. Paul puts it this way, he has begun a good work in you that will be finished on the day of Jesus Christ. You see, God wants to do a work in your life that will not be finished until you stand perfect and glorified in the presence of his Son, reflecting the glory of God's grace. God so ordained it that this man should be in the right place at the right time, as he might meet the Saviour, and that the Saviour would do a work in his life. And the Lord Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And the Lord Jesus was saying this, that there is a limited day of opportunity for him to serve. His day of service, his work was completed on Calvary's cross. And as he traversed the scene of time, he worked the work of God. And he finished that work perfectly. But he had to work during that season that God had given him. Now, I suppose in a sense we are living in that night before the Saviour returns. But in another sense, it is day. It is the day of salvation. It is the day of your opportunity to be saved. Do not neglect it. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. There will come a day when salvation is too late. I cannot tell you when that will be for you. All I can warn you is God's offer of mercy is not forever. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The Lord Jesus was the light of the world when he was in the world. When men saw the light and the glory and the grace of God in the face of Jesus Christ, they saw divine perfection. And it showed up their sinfulness, it showed up their failure, it showed up all their shortcomings before God. If you read the previous chapter, you will see the reaction of men to being shown the light of glory. They rejected it. They would not have it. Tonight, the light of the glory of the grace of God is shining into your soul. God is seeking you to turn to him. Do not neglect the call. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and he made clay, and he anointed the eyes of the blind with clay. We have to remember, each one of us, the Bible tells us we have a body which is basically, which God made from clay. Scientists might dispute that, but God tells us in his word that our bodies were made from clay. And from the clay we came, and to the clay we will return. And the Saviour takes up the clay and is able to sort this man's physical impairment. You know, I think it was entirely reasonable to suppose that the Saviour could take that clay and make new eyes for the man. He was able to meet that man's need. He was able to make that man anew. So this man, his eyes are anointed and he is sent to wash in the pool of Siloam. You see, it would not have been enough for the Saviour simply to have made the clay and for him to have gone home and washed it off some other way. The Saviour gave very specific instructions. He gave him a place. He gave him a manner of how. He told him what he had to do if he wanted to receive a blessing. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. There is a man in Scripture who went to the prophet Elisha to have his leprosy cured, to have his leprosy healed, and his reaction to what he was told is, Urbana and Pharpar, they're better than the rivers of Jordan. His servants had to warn him to do exactly as he was told. The Saviour gave very specific instructions, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And this man did so, and he came seeing. You know, the way to heaven is very explicit. The Saviour has told us very clearly how to get to heaven. That way to heaven is through him. That way to heaven is through believing in him. That way to heaven is by accepting his death on Calvary's cross as your death. Accepting that he took your punishment. That all those sins we've been speaking about were placed upon him. That God has punished him in your stead. There are many people in this world and they would like an alternative way to heaven. They'd like an alternative way, perhaps they'd like I do myself manual to get to heaven. Perhaps they would like just to add a little bit so that it isn't all something they receive, but you know, that will never do. The Saviour gave this man a very specific instruction, and praise God, he carried it out. He received the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was gloriously healed. He was gloriously made whole. Tonight, the Saviour would like to make you a new creation. He'd like to make you new again. We've been speaking about the fact that we're sinners. We've been speaking about the fact that as we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity, as the psalmist says. And you know, there's nothing that you can do to improve yourself. There's nothing I could have done to make myself better or more appealing, more acceptable to God. You see, you need a new life. You need to be made a new creation, like this man who needed a new set of eyes. He needed to be made anew. You need to be made anew tonight. You need to be born from above. You need to receive everlasting life as a gift through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, it's marvelous what we read in verse 7. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. It was simple obedience to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ that brought blessing, that brought salvation to him. Tonight, simple obedience, simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is what you require if you want to be made anew, if you want to be made right for heaven. Simple faith in Christ is the way and the only way to heaven. And you know, verse 8 tells us something wonderful about it. Salvation is a real thing. I'm sure those of us who are Christians can look back to that time when we placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and perhaps you couldn't really explain what happened, but something changed. Something within you was made new. You were made alive to God. You were made a new creation. And the neighbours, when they see this man, they see that he is a new person. If you become a Christian tonight, you will become a new person. The old things will be done away with, and all things will be made new. You will become a new creation. Therefore, the neighbours said, when they'd seen him before, is not this he that sat and begged? You see, salvation had transformed him. Salvation had made him a different person. And when they come and ask, they are so puzzled, so completely surprised, they think, well, perhaps we may have made a mistake. Perhaps we may have got the wrong person. But he is able to give testimony, and he is able to say, I am he. And it's so beautiful as we read down John chapter 9, we see the simple testimony of someone who has just put his faith in Christ, who's just been made new. He's asked what happened, and he says this: a man called Jesus anointed my eyes, and now I come seeing. He isn't able to give a deep and detailed biblical explanation, but he knows that the Lord Jesus has changed him, has made him a new person. And so he says, and so they said, how were thine eyes opened? And he said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes, and therefore, and said unto me, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And I went and washed and received my sight. Salvation is just that simple, you know. Salvation is not a process. It is not something that happens to you over a period of time. I remember a number of years ago, I had a tract, I gave it to somebody, I can't remember who, and it was called Sudden Conversion. And what this tract said about it, about salvation, was this: sudden conversion. We never read in the Bible of a slow one. It's not a process. Receiving the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart by faith will make you a new person. The Saviour put it this way, that those who believe in him have passed from death to life. You see, one of the important things about being made a new person, having passed from death to life, is this. It is forever. You are eternally saved. You cannot pass back the other way. You pass from death to life. The old things are done away with. You become new. You're made a new person, and you can never be made, and that can never be undone. Salvation is irrevocable. Salvation is for eternity. Salvation is from now until we see the Saviour's face. And so he is brought into the presence of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are religious people. They are people who are self-righteous people. They are people who are seeking their own way of righteousness before God. And all they can do when this man is brought before them is find fault that the Lord Jesus had healed him on the Sabbath day. It tells us this: no amount of religion will ever take you to heaven. No amount of religion will ever make you right with God. No amount of religion will ever do. These men were highly religious, and when they were faced with the Lord Jesus Christ, they were enemies of the cross of Christ. And as we read down the chapter, they say to him, tell us again why and how you were saved. And you know, I saw as I read the man's testimony how much bolder he gets as he's asked to explain it again. And he says, Will you also be his disciples? It tells us this: if you become a Christian, if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't expect everyone to be pleased. There is opposition. You will find some who oppose you. This man wasn't a day old in Christian things, and yet he was facing a heavy onslaught on his Christian faith. We do not tell you tonight that if you trust the Lord Jesus, everything will be plain sailing. This man had to face the might and face the anger of the Pharisees. You know, he could have saved himself a great deal of trouble. He could have accepted the blessing of Christ and just said, "Well, don't know how my eyes were made whole." But no, he gives glorious testimony to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, we read further down that he is cast out. If you name the name of Christ, don't expect the world to be your friend. But nevertheless, as we read down the chapter, we find after he is cast out, the Lord Jesus comes to him. The Lord Jesus, he's cast out in verse 34. And in verse 35, the Lord Jesus comes to him. And this man is honoured by the Lord Jesus and given a very special privilege. Because the Lord Jesus says to him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" The Lord Jesus reveals to him the fact that he is the Son of God. He gets this great and wonderful revelation of the person of Christ. Nicodemus did not get such a wonderful explanation. He did not get told by the Saviour that he was the Son of God. Nicodemus got rebuked for his lack of understanding. This man, the Saviour, The Saviour reveals the fact to him that he is the Son of God. And this man, by faith, is able to accept and believe and worship the Lord Jesus. Just imagine if the first person, or one of the first person things you ever saw in this world was the face of the Lord Jesus. How wonderful a privilege that must have been. But how wonderful his testimony. He says in verse 38, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Tonight the Saviour is asking the same question of you. He's asking you, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Do you, is your faith, is your hope, is your, are you trusting in him for time and eternity? The Saviour asks, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He's waiting to hear that response of faith, "Lord, I believe." That man received his sight, but that man also received everlasting life. Tonight you can receive everlasting life simply by accepting the work of the Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross, accepting that when he says that those who believe in him will have everlasting life, you can have everlasting life simply by saying, "Lord, I believe." But the Lord Jesus leaves us with a warning. He leaves us with a warning for those who think that they are all right, for those who think that they don't have a problem, for those who think they can stay as they are. The Saviour says, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not, and they that see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." What he's saying is this: those who think that, who know that they are blind, those who know that they are sinners and come to him in faith, they will be made to see. They will receive everlasting life. Don't you think they're all right without the Saviour? That tomorrow will do, some other time will do. Those who think they don't need the Saviour at all, those are the people who say, "We see." These are the people who the Saviour says one day will be made blind. The Pharisees, mocking the Saviour, say, "Are we blind?" If they had been physically blind, the Saviour might have understood. But what they were really saying is, "We don't need you. We don't want you. We are all right as we are." And the Saviour says, "Therefore, their sin remaineth." Tonight, you can remain in your sins without the Lord Jesus. The Bible says of that, that if you reject the Lord Jesus, if you're not saved when he comes or when you die, then there is a certain fearful looking for of judgment. Tonight you've heard that the Saviour is willing, the Saviour is able, the Saviour delights to bring blessing and salvation to men. Will you come to him? Will you be like that man of old who said, "Lord, I believe and receive everlasting life"? May God bless his word. Our Father, we bow before thee at the close of our gathering, and we give thee thanks that the Saviour has come. We give thee thanks that the Saviour has made plain the way of salvation. But our Father, we give thee thanks that he came to do the work that thou sent him to do, and that work included going to a cross of shame and paying the price for our sins. And our Father, we thank thee he finished and completed that work, and now salvation is available to whosoever will believe. Our Father, we come to thee and at the close of our gathering, and we pray for each one in this gathering and pray that none might leave this place without the certainty of salvation, without the assurance of everlasting life. We ask these things and we pray in our Saviour's name and ask that indeed he might be glorified in our midst and that there might be joy in the presence of the angels as someone finds salvation in the person of the Lord Jesus. Accept our thanks for him in his worthy and precious name. Amen.
Amen.
So can we conclude our gathering with hymn number 157. Hymn number 157. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, his glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. Hymn number 157.
Thank you.